okay. So chapter 6. So now Luke begins the teaching on the Sabbath. And so you see two episodes that come right next to each other because he's relaying the issue that's going on here and that Jesus is doing things on the Sabbath. So the first part, really the whole Sabbath violations begin here. And so notice in this part, actually Jesus is not breaking the law, but the disciples are. And so they're the ones that are doing it. And so Jewish law, the Mosaic law, actually had a part that if you walked along and this was a stranger's field, and remember there was a part of the field that a farmer would give to regular people. And so the poor could go and glean from that place. That's what's going on here. But on the Sabbath, it was okay for people to do that, to eat, as long as they didn't use the sickle. That's what the Mosaic law said. Now, Jesus is not defending these guys based on the fact they took the grain, because there's nothing wrong with that. The reason why the Pharisees are accusing them is because they rubbed their hands together. In other words, they were separating the wheat from the chaff. And so in their estimation, they were working. And so because they were working, right, so the issue is not picking up grain, it's the fact they were working on the Sabbath. Well, actually, it was the fact that it was their very minuscule interpretation of what work is on the Sabbath. The Mosaic law actually doesn't stress that, but the Talmud does. It's their own writings, their own commentary on the Mosaic law. And so they're rubbing their hands, and so they took the grain, and that was considered work. So Jesus uses 1 Samuel chapter 21 when David goes into the temple and he and his men were hungry. And if you remember, the high priest looked at him and said, what are you guys doing? Because this bread, consecrated, holy bread, was only supposed to be given to the priests. And so if you remember this scene, he goes in and the high priest says, well, I'll give it to you on one condition. Have you been with a woman? And they had to be ritually cleansed. And David and his men said, no, we had not been with women. And so he said, okay. So he gave them the bread. And so he's basically reminding them this simple truth in that the point being that human need supersedes ritual observance. This is what it's always been about. Human need supersedes ritual observance. When David was in need, the ritual law was ignored on the basis of human need. This has always been God. And a lot of times, he's willing to bend the rules for people. You know what we call that? It's called grace. And then we'll be introduced to grace in a little moment. One of the first times that Jesus expounds on this for us in that bit. And then he says this really incredible statement. He says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's drawing from Daniel chapter 7 in the vision of the Son of Man. And he's saying, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, even he, the Son of Man, has authority over these rituals and these observances, especially even on the Sabbath. And so then Luke adds another Sabbath observance. I don't know if you've noticed one of these things through the Gospels, that Jesus is always doing stuff on the Sabbath. Have you noticed that? Like, there's people that, like this guy with the withered hand, you know, he's probably been like that his whole life. It's like, Jesus, life would be so much easier. I'm sure one of his disciples, I imagine Peter came up to him and says, Jesus, life would be much easier if you waited till Monday. You know, or if you waited another day. I mean, they've been like this their whole life. Surely you can wait one more day. But notice Jesus is always doing stuff on the Sabbath. And now we see his intentionality. So verse 6, so Luke shows another example of Sabbath. So he links these things together. The Pharisees now are watching him very closely. They're waiting to pounce on him, basically. And so Jesus, aware of their thinking, And then he goes and heals somebody. He sees a withered man and says, hey, come over here. Rise and come forward. And then he turns to the Pharisees and he asks this. He says, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to destroy it? There is during this time the rabbinic litmus test. In other words, exactly what governed the way the teachings and the way they responded as Jews. And in regard to the Sabbath, the rabbinic litmus test was simply this. It was a simple formula. Choose the way that preserves life. That was the litmus test, especially the things on the Sabbath. So Jesus, aware, right, because he is a great teacher, he's also a rabbi, he's aware of this rabbinic litmus test, and so he turns to them and he puts it in extreme form now. That which preserves life. So he asks, is it good to do good or to do harm? Is it to kill or to give life? And so he's kind of taking it on an extreme level in this regard, but he's laying it out there for these guys. And so obviously they are so upset at this. In verse 11, it says they were filled with rage. The word there is a really, really interesting word. Sometimes the translators, some have translated as folly, but this rage is like crazy, silly anger. I mean, like spectacular rage. The kind of rage where you don't think straight. You know what I mean? The kind of rage where like you're mad at somebody. I mean, imagine you're driving and someone cuts you off and then you get out of your car with a baseball bat and start going crazy. That's the kind of rage that these guys get into. And think about the way that Luke is paralleling these guys in this way. That here are these guys and they're talking about ritual observance. You know, the things of God. And Jesus seemingly violates what they think and they go into a murderous rage. I mean, that's got to tell us a little something about what's going on in these guys' hearts. So, that's done. Then he goes out to up to the mountain to pray. Now, we see Jesus doing this regularly, but now we have a whole evening of prayer. And why did he go to pray? Because he went to choose the 12. This is so important. I want you to know that this, in a lot of ways, really sums up our philosophy at SP in this regard, particularly on the issue of leadership selection. I know that my job as a senior pastor is to preach and teach and bring vision, and I understand that. That's something that you know we all do. But very, very close to that, I believe that one of my biggest duties is leadership selection. And so we pray a lot when it comes to this, about people stepping into the board, house church, ministry leader, staff, and we just learned from Jesus. And it's been working out pretty well for us in this regard. It's quite nice. And so he goes all night prayer because now he's going to choose 12 out of this huge throng. Remember, all these people are pressed upon him. And now he's got to really ask the Lord, Lord, who do I pick? Who should it be? And so then he comes with these 12. And you couldn't have found a more ragtag, dysfunctional group of people. And people at odds with each other. So we're introduced to these. And so notice in verse 13, he says he chose 12. These are his disciples. And he named them as apostles. So now we have the first instance of this word. Now, let me explain this a little bit because it'll help us. Apostles is the Greek word apostolos, which means one who is sent. But you won't really understand what the apostle is until you understand the Hebrew equivalent of that, which was called a shaliach. A shaliach was a person that represented somebody else. And so let's say if you wanted to go buy land and you couldn't find the landowner or the landowner was busy, the landowner would send his shaliach and he would go and he would totally represent the landowner and that his word was a landowner's word. His signature was a landowner's signature. He was really the direct representative of the owner. In that way, when he says the one who is sent, it's not just like, you know, we sent Hyunsu to Beijing. That's not just all what it means. What it means is that Hyunsu represents Solomon's Porch, represents me. And we send him out, and when he speaks, SP speaks, or P. Sam speaks. You know, we're sending out Pastor Ricky soon. It's the same thing. It's more than just sending somebody out. It's sending them out with the authority, with such authority that when he talks, when he makes an agreement, it's as if Hong Kong made an agreement. And it's so important for us to recognize that. And we see exactly that Jesus, this is exactly what he means. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke 10:16, remember he's given the instructions to the 72? And remember what he says? He says, the one who listens to you, listens to me. The one who rejects you, rejects me. That's the Hebrew shaliach. That's exactly what this is about. And so it's so important that he chooses the right one. Can you imagine he sends one out, guy out to represent him, and the guy's a total loser, which we will actually find out, you know, later on, you know, but by design. And so it's so important that he does this. So it's the appointed delegate. And legally, under Hebrew law, legally, what the shaliach did was binding. And so the owner can say, hey, I didn't, well, you sent your shaliach, it's binding, legally binding. That's how important this was. And so we have a bunch of them. Simon, you know, who's Peter, you know, all these guys. There's a few that are quite interesting in this regard. So we'll just talk about a few of them. Bartholomew. Bartholomew, actually, Luke, we don't even know his name. Bartholomew in Hebrew, bar, means son of. So he's son of Tolmai, which is his father. He doesn't even have a name. But because we studied the other Gospels, we know that he's Nathanael. Remember Nathanael, and he's Nathanael. Bartholomew is always connected to Philip. They're probably either relatives or they're best friends or something that affects. Whenever you read about Nathanael, Philip is always with him. And so Nathanael, remember, he's the one, the Israelite in whom he has no guile. In other words, he's pure in that way. And Jesus actually sees a vision of him under a fig tree. And so we're introduced to him. But it's interesting that Luke doesn't even share his name in this regard. And just some insight that we can draw from. You know, isn't it kind of cool that you don't even have to be recognized in that way, but still be a servant of God? You know what I mean? I mean, this guy, Luke doesn't even give him a name. He's the son of Tolmai. But it's how awesome that Luke draws this little nugget in there for us that, you know, because most of us, we're not going to be famous. We're not going to be well known. But that doesn't matter. Isn't it more the blessing that we're just simply a servant and behind the scenes, nameless and faceless? You know, isn't that kind of what's wrong with Christianity these days, or modern Christianity, that has become celebrity? You know, like crowds gather together, not because of the presence of God, but because of someone's name. And I mean, there's something about that, in case, before I lose myself. And then Thomas, and if you remember in John, John calls Thomas Didymus. And Didymus is the word for twin. And so, this is just an interesting fact. The scholars reckon that Thomas looks so much like Jesus, they should call him Didymus, which is twin. And so you could see that the disciples had a bit of a sense of humor in that regard. And they believe that. Historians say that Thomas and Jesus were like twins. They just looked so much like each other to the fact that they actually start calling him twin in that way. So, you know, something for you to win some quiz maybe later on or something. Here's an interesting guy, Simon the Zealot. The Zealots, they were part of a group called the Sicarii. And the Sicarii was a terrorist organization. Now, I know a terrorist is another man's freedom fighter and so on and so forth. And so he was a Jewish terrorist, part of this really grisly organization that actually constantly murdered and raided Roman citizens and you know whatnot. And so this is really some of the first terrorists that we see. And so you have Simon, who's the zealot, and then who else is there? Matthew, Levi, right? And so can you imagine a traitor, a collaborator of the Roman Empire, have to sit next to this zealot? And not only that, it's probably understood. Now we know Judas Iscariot. Iscariot, by the way, is not his last name. And so there's two different theories behind this. One is Is, which is actually the word Ish, which means man of. And so he's either from Kerioth, and so he's Judas, the man of Kerioth, or Iscariot in that way. But most likely, he's actually Iscariot, which means he's the man of, and Sicari, the organization, the man of knives. That's what Sicari meant. And so most scholars believe that that was his title. And so that's why he had so much respect. He was like a badass, you know. He used to beat up Romans, and he was smart, intelligent. That's why he was in charge of the money. And they really looked up to this guy, as we see through the Gospels. And so he was most likely also a zealot, a man of knives, which would have been his name. How bad do you need to be that you have a nickname? You know, like, I'm Judas, the man of knives. Like, we see this in, like, gangster movies, you know what I mean? You know, like, he's Bill, two guns, you know, or something to that effect. And that's who basically Judas was. He was bad. And so, can you imagine a hodgepodge? And these are the 12 men that are chosen to change the world? Can you believe that? If you were putting a group together, you at least be like-minded. You know what I mean? I can imagine how many fights Jesus broke up with these guys. I mean, it doesn't really say in the scriptures, but I mean, just, you know, use our imagination. Can you imagine how many times that they wanted to kill Matthew? You know, like when he was asleep and stuff. And maybe that's why, maybe that's why Jesus kept telling these guys to love their enemies, which we'll get to in a moment here. So then the multitudes around him, he's healing people like crazy. They go up to the Mount of the Beatitudes, and then he starts speaking. Now notice this, the people are gathered. The sermon is available to the crowd, but it's directed at the disciples. Don't lose sight of that. The sermon is directed to the crowd, or is available to the crowd, but it's directed to the disciples. And now, since Jesus chose his 12, now it's his kingdom manifesto. Luke, the upside-down kingdom, the backward kingdom. There was the rabbis would pronounce blessings. In Hebrew, they're called the berkot. And so these were blessings they would offer. And Jesus is turning this upside down. And he says, blessed are the poor. A rabbi would never bless a poor person because they considered a poor person to be a result of a curse. In other words, God was damning and judging them because they had sinned in that way. And this is upside down kingdom. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those that mourn. The Jews believed, the rabbis believed they were mourning because they did something bad. And so he says, blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those, and it's total upside down. In this regard, and it's the manifesto, the new kingdom manifesto, radically reversed and upside down. Very different. No one blesses the poor. No one blesses those that weep. Jesus' words provide comfort, all the comfort that the comfortless could have ever hoped for. This should bring comfort to every single one of us. He provides What the lacking of comfort, the downtrodden, he provides all the hope they could ever hope for. And he says, you are blessed. Or is, remember, we went through this, the state of blessedness in this regard. And then he goes to the piece de resistance, the main meat of this, which is love your enemies. This becomes the very center of what it means to be a child of God. In fact, he'll connect this. This is exactly what it means to be a son of the King in that regard. And so he shares them this the upside down kingdom, and then he follows that with seven statements of what it means to love your enemies. You know, turn the other cheek, give them your coat, run the extra mile, you know, all these things that we talked about last year. So seven statements. And then if you do this, remember, you'll be son of the Most High. You'll be like your father. How? By loving our enemies. This becomes, in Jesus, the defining condition of sonship. You want to know if you're really a disciple or a son of God, a son of Jesus Christ, a good son or a good daughter? You want to know how? By loving your enemies. Why? Verse 35. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. That's the key. It says, God, even he is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And brothers and sisters, every single one of us, we are Christians because God was kind to us when we were ungrateful and when we were doing evil. That's why every single one of us is here. And it's now Luke, through Christ, is introducing to us this concept of grace. It's one of the first times now that he's explicitly talking about what his kingdom's about. His kingdom is about grace. And there's the Hebrew word, and I mentioned this, even though Luke is not a Jew, he understands the essence of Jewishness, which is chesed. Chesed is written 250 times, this word, in the Old Testament. 250 times in the Old Testament. And throughout the way that the Bible is written, the King James Version, can you imagine how difficult it is to define this word? This word is so difficult that they actually translated 14 different ways. Imagine that. 14 different ways to talk about God's love, God's mercy. In fact, the King James invented a word. You know what word it was? It was called loving kindness. It didn't exist during its time, but they invented that word to describe what chesed is. Chesed is the essence of Judaism, of Jewishness in that regard. Interesting enough, is because I had to do some research on this. The word chesed, or which we translate as grace or mercy or something to that effect, or most loving kindness. It actually comes, the word, it's linguistically linked to a Hebrew word, hasida, the chesed, the hasida. You know what hasida is? It's the stork. And you think, that's so strange. But you know why a stork is the root word for that? Is because in the animal kingdom, the stork was considered the best mother of all. And so you see kind of where they're going at with this. Out of all these things, the stork was considered the best mother in the whole animal kingdom. And this was the writer's attempts to write about God's love for Israel, God's love for people, God's love for the poor, God's love for the lost. You can imagine the best mother. I mean, just imagine the best mother. And when you have that in your mind, it gives you a little bit of idea what God is like over his people. It's more than just love. We know motherly love is more than love. It's undescribable. It goes beyond our words and our language. There's just something about a mother holding a child that you know, as a man, you know, I mean, I get it a little bit, but not really. It's mysterious. It's holy. It's fundamental in this regard. And so that's kind of how it's laid out. I still have a little piece here. I'll do this real quick, okay? So the next part, when he goes through and he says, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, it's actually better to work backwards. Go back to the foundation. 48, it's like a man building a house upon. And so use that and then go backwards. So a pit, which is talking about the foundation, the speck, which is talking about building a house, you know, and the log. He's using all this imagery. It goes back to this house. And the idea that he's saying is, look, we want our lives to count, or we don't want our lives to count for nothing. Just like a house being washed away by a storm is meaningless. And so he's basically telling his disciples, make your life count. Make it count. You know, we don't want to fall blindly in a pit, just like we don't want our lives to be shallow and meaningless. Sorry, I should do a little more with that, but ran out of time. Okay, so let's close our eyes. let's meditate on the apostolos. You can draw other things from, but brothers and sisters, God has sent you into the world. God has sent you to the workplace, to the marketplace. He sent you to your law firm, your bank, your school, your company. And you are his shaliach. You represent Jesus. If they listen to you, they're listening to him. If they reject you, they're rejecting him. Let's take a moment to really reflect on what it means to be sent. You are sent by God to the world. Let's pray for an empowering that we would represent him well.
to take your word and shine it all around. First, help me just to live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to
you. Wow, nice old song. Let's pray, huh? Let's pray about the places that God is sending us to. Pray over your work, your business. He's sending us into these places to make a difference. Not just to be honest in our work and in that way, but to be a light, to lead people to Jesus. You know, there's probably one thing that's lacking so much in the modern church. That's personal evangelism, sharing Christ to those that are lost. That's exactly why Jesus came into this world. I want to encourage you to get involved in personal evangelism. Wherever you're at, your softball team, your networks, share Christ. Because we are sent, we are His apostolos. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that's battling through illness. You'll notice that some of these slides are a bit old because our computer crashed. And so we lost our slides. And so this is from our old computer. And so some of these I recognize from before. Some are not. Like, so we added Calvin in there. And so if you remember, or if you have one of these slides, please let our staff know so we can modify these. But let's pray. Pray for our community that's ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for God's healing word and His word of salvation. Let's pray for our community battling a non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing. Pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's open doors and His provision during this time. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Hong Kong. Well, let's lift up our city that we live in. Let's pray for our government. Let's pray for our chief executive and our officials. And let's pray that they would lead our country in a godly way, in a way of righteousness. Let's continue to pray against the wealth gap. Let's pray for revival and lift up all the churches in Hong Kong that the gospel will be preached in the pulpits. Let's pray for our friends, Sports Services International, Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Christianity Solidarity Worldwide, or Christian Solidarity Worldwide, Mother's Choice. Let's pray for the Korean church and the Hong Kong students that are pressured and some maybe even be considering suicide. And let's pray for God's life to flow. And let's lift up. Let's lift up our staff and let's ask God's hand to be with us as we lead and guide. Obviously, this slide is old and so Cadence is not on there, so we could also put her in as well. Let's pray. Pray for our hospitality ministries, our welcoming and our baristas. So let's pray that they would be the welcoming face and smile, handshake to people that come in, and they would really create an atmosphere in our house that's very welcoming. Pray for our worship and sound teams and our AV teams. Let's pray a real heart of worship and excellence in all they do. Let's pray that their public worship would be drawn from their private devotion. Skip the house church for now since we start next week. Let's go to our member prayer focus. And today let's pray for Allison. Let's pray for open doors for her business and resources and accommodation. Pray for her grandma's tumor, her dad's gallbladder, heart, and her dog's cyst. Pray for mom's cataracts and friend, I don't know what IBD is, and for her eyesight. Let's pray. Let's pray for Sin Miao. Let's pray for a spiritual breakthrough this year. Let's ask for God to move upon her. Let's pray for John Moon. Let's pray for parents' physical health and marital reconciliation. Let's pray for his health, degenerate arthritis on knees and ankles, and increase spirit-filled life. Let's pray for Mooney. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, that you send us out, Lord. God, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And I pray, Lord, for strength, for wisdom, for anointing, God. I pray that you'd give us opportunities wherever we go, Lord, to share, God, the hope that's within us, Lord. God, use us, God, in the marketplace. Use us in our homes. Use us in the markets, God, in the taxis, in the buses. Lord, let Christ be well represented, God, through our lives. Lord, we thank you. Watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.